I was thinking as I was looking at the screens this morning that the Lord was getting me back for messing with Wendell about his vision.
Yeah.
Because I'd look up there and the words would be small and all of a sudden they got bigger and I thought, what's going on? I must be having a stroke or something. I don't know what's going on. And then I was reading along the words and then two of them that were up there were gone. And I thought, what? So Amber's back there tweaking it while all that's going on. But yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. You can't. Amber, can you make the words big enough for Wendell? It'd just be four, next screen, O, next screen, R. Amen. All right. Amen. About 2 weeks of this, brother. I'm excited about the next 2 weeks for your sake. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. You know, one of the difficulties, one of the great things about preaching through a book in the Bible is you get to learn the book. One of the difficulties is you can't skip around stuff. This is an odd Sunday morning message, I'm going to tell you. But it's in the book where we're going through, so we're just going to go through it. But Jesus is, you got to remember where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. Christ has now left the temple where he had several confrontations. He's out with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He's really closing down his earthly ministry as we know it in the Gospels. He's just really literally a few hours from his arrest and his conviction and his crucifixion. So he's really laying out some things for his disciples, but there's some application for us today also. But the passage we're going to look at today is really a passage that whenever Jesus gave it, it was looking forward. But as we're looking at it today, we're looking at these words are 2,000 years old. So we're looking back at them and we can see some of the prophetic truths that he presented here as they happened in the life of the disciples, as they gave their lives. And truthfully, the Lord's church has been built on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's been fertilized by the blood of the martyrs. And you can read history. In fact, one of the books that I would suggest that every Christian read at one time in their lives is a book called Outsiders. It's written by Paul Chappell, and Paul Chappell is a pastor of West Coast Lancaster Baptist Church. And also, that's where West Coast Baptist College is at. But Pastor Chappell has written several books, and this one right here is one that is a great influence. It's 15 Leaders Who Followed Christ and Changed the World. We have some copies in the bookstore. It's available on Kindle for about $9 or $10. It is well worth it. It will encourage your heart. It's something that I believe every Christian ought to read. This is a book that's in my rotation. I have several books that are in a rotation that I read often. I have a couple books that I read on a yearly basis, and I just kind of go back through them because there's such great information. This is one that I've put on my five-year reading list that every 5 years I want to read this and be reminded. I broke that because I've read it almost again this week. And, you know, it's just powerful. So I'd encourage you to read something like this. It'll help you to understand what's been given for what we have here today and what's being given around the world even as we speak. You know, we think, well, persecution's not very far. Persecution's on the other side of the world. It's in these countries that are run by dictatorships. It's in these countries that where Islam is a dominant religion or Catholicism is a dominant religion. By the way, Roman Catholicism has probably murdered more Christians, Bible-believing Christians, than any other religion. And you just look through history, and in fact, the man that we'll present this morning is a man by the name of John Huss. John Huss was a Roman Catholic priest, and he did something that they didn't want him to do, started reading the Bible. Well, listen, when you start reading the Bible, it won't be long before the truth begins to nudge and poke into your heart. And it did in his, and he trusted Christ as a Savior, and that went against a lot of the teachings. Went long before they burned him at the stake for it. But in Canada, today, there's another church that has been padlocked by a judge, a single judge. By the way, judges were never meant to hold that much power, and all God's people said, not in this country nor in Canada, because they violated the number of people that could be allowed in the building at one time. So they decided this Sunday they would show them who was boss, and they locked the doors. They literally have locked the doors for Sunday morning worship. That's the second church that we've heard of. There's another church in Canada where they've literally built a fence around it and are not allowing. So whenever you think about persecution, you know, be careful. By the way, we have a missionary that we support, Paul Van Heer. He has three men that he's trained. He's in Myanmar, Burma. Two of those men we've not heard from in 3 months. The military dictatorship has taken back over that country. And one of the things that they've done is they've started closing down churches, and they've been arresting and eliminating, exterminating, whatever you want to say, some of the leaders in those churches. Our prayer is that those two men are still alive, that they're just in a location where the internet has been shut off. But that's going on today, March 2nd, 2021. So with that in mind, let's read this passage of Scripture. Here's the title for today: For My Name's Sake. For My Name's Sake. But take heed. Now Jesus is telling his disciples, and he says, but take heed to yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to councils and synagogues. You shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Notice, a testimony against them. You know, there's going to be a judgment one day. God's going to distribute real justice. Verse number 10 is an interesting verse. If you underline or circle verses, this is a good verse to do that with. And then there's one word in it, and I think you need to circle. It says, and the gospel must first. Circle the little word must there. Both actually, must and first. I did it in two different colors. My Bible's all marked up. Sometimes I write stuff in it and I think, huh? And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Must. And then the word first. First there means two different things. The original intent, the overarching application is before the end of the world, the gospel has got to be preached to all the nations. But also the word first carries with it the root word of first in priority. You know what he's saying? Preaching the gospel, publishing the gospel, has got to be the ultimate priority of your life. And remember, he's talking to disciples. He's pointing them forward to the end times. He's pointing them forward to the end of their lives. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible this, about this verse. The gospel being published is more important than looking for the end times. Well, I have a lot of people today. They're worried about the end times. When's Jesus coming back? Listen, he's going to come like a thief in the night. All the signs are there. We don't need any more signs. But what we must do is the first works. The first work is that we love Jesus Christ, God, with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And then we love our neighbor enough to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This must first be done. Persecution and all that will happen. But don't keep your mind and eyes on that. Keep your eyes on getting the gospel to our neighbors and our co-workers. The next verse. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, not if, he said when, talking about the disciples, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Man, what a powerful promise. Now, brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children, shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Have you ever heard a parent say to their child, you're going to be the death of me? This is literally that. All right. And ye shall be hated of all men. Here's the thought. Here's the title. For my name's sake. May everything we do be for the cause, for the name of Jesus Christ. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Within just the last few weeks, a Christian pastor has been arrested and thrown into prison. His sons have been beaten by the police. Within the past week to 2 weeks, Indian Christians, this is people in India, were driven from their home and forced to march through a jungle to safety to avoid people intent on their murder. A Christian family in Mexico is attacked and killed by their neighbor because the neighbor blamed them and their faith for his daughter's stomach ailment. By the way, three different pastors of a certain church in Mexico have been killed within the last 2 months by the drug cartel. And one of the reasons is the church that is in that area has been very successful in seeing people saved, and drug addicts and drug dealers and all are quitting that. And the drug cartel is extremely upset because they're losing their grip on the city. Even some of the judges and the police in that city, which... Mexico, that's one of their big problems, corruption in government. Well, how do you fix corruption in government? You get people saved. So people are getting saved. Their drug cartels are getting upset. So you know what they're doing? They started killing the pastors of the church. Can you imagine that letter going out, that resume going out, that application going out to area pastors? Hey, First Baptist Church of whatever is looking for a new church. Or a new pastor. Must have good life insurance. Must have their will ready because the last three pastors have been shot and killed within 2 weeks of taking over the pastorate. I'm going to tell you something. I got an idea that there's not a flood of men wanting to stand up there. But you know what? There will be somebody. That's happening today. In Saudi Arabia, a man cut out his daughter's own tongue and burned her to death because she converted to Christianity. Taliban gunmen in Afghanistan shot and killed a Christian aid worker because she was simply walking down the street and they accused her of spreading her religion. I could go on. Today there's about 260 million Christians in 60 countries that are living under intense persecution. We simply really have it made in America. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ today that are suffering. I believe there will be some sort of persecution that will come to the church here, but I don't know if it will come to the point of some of these things. But if it does, I guess the question is this, are we willing to live for His namesake? Because here's the thought, you and I are not ready to die for Christ until we're willing to live for Christ. Three thoughts today. A promise of hardship. Again, this is Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, listen, men, you're going to die. You're going to die soon and in a very horrible way for me. The disciples are warned that they'll be delivered up to councils. That's the Sanhedrin, to rulers and kings. By the way, if you read the book of Acts, this prophecy is literally fulfilled within about 50 years. And you go through it. Peter and John face the Sanhedrin. They have to give an account of the healing of the lame man in the temple. Stephen is tried by the Sanhedrin. That's the leadership of the Jewish nation. He's condemned to die. They stone him. The Jews want to kill Paul for his preaching. James and Peter are arrested by King Herod. They're in prison and scheduled to be executed. James is beheaded, but Peter is delivered by a miracle. Praise God for that. Paul is stoned and left for dead at Lystra. Paul and Silas are imprisoned at Philippi, where the great prison revival happened. Paul is persecuted in Macedonia. Paul is arrested and tried in Ephesus. Paul is arrested and held for trial in Jerusalem. By the way, Paul is very familiar with the prison system of that part of the world. Many of the books in the Bible were written from a prison cell. Paul is tried before Felix. Paul is tried before Festus and King Agrippa. Paul is kept under arrest and sent by ship to stand trial before Caesar, which he eventually did. He remained a prisoner in Rome until he was finally beheaded by the Romans. Why did the disciples receive such treatment? Because of Jesus. This passage tells us that they face hardship in their homes, their places of worship, and the seats of human government. I find it interesting that within the last several years that Christianity has become the acceptable group to discriminate against in so many different ways. And it's because of several reasons, but you say, what's the purpose of the hardship? Well, there's a promise to it, but there's always a purpose behind what God does. One of them is this. The purpose of hardship, the purpose of the death of these disciples and the martyrs around the world is to seal the destiny of those who reject the gospel message. You see, God is just as glorified by a person going to heaven as he is a person going to hell. And the reason why is because a person going to heaven, it shows God's mercy and His grace. A person going to hell shows God's justice and righteousness. Now, He doesn't want people to go to hell. That's the reason why His Son died on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. But the second reason why persecution happens is because of verse number 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. See, whenever the persecution happened, what happened was these disciples, they were clustered in a small area, and they began to be dispersed, and as they did, the gospel grew. As a matter of fact, we have a video, I think, that'll better illustrate this. Amber, can you share the video now? That's why persecution happened. The gospel started in the tiny place of the nation of Israel. And over 2,000 years, because of hardship, persecution, it spread around the globe. Now, doesn't mean it stayed in all those places, but it's touched them. There are still, though, almost 3,000 languages that do not have any type of printed literature with the gospel on it yet. The task is still before us. It hasn't been completed. is still before us. So you see the promise of hardship. But I want you to see with me verse number 11. The promise of help. How many have ever experienced a little bit of hardship in your life? A lot of it, amen. With the hardship comes a promise of help. God is always gracious and merciful. Verse number 11. He says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. When the disciples find themselves under this kind of persecution, they can expect help from God. The Lord will give them and did give them exactly what they needed at the time. We can see this in John's response to the Sanhedrin. We can see this as Paul stood before Felix, and as he stood before King Agrippa. John Huss was a man that read the Bible, received Christ as a Savior, began to preach the gospel, began to train young men to go out and preach the gospel. In the year 1414, by the way, this is in this book here, his accusers recited their grievances against him. And in his response, he explained that he appealed to Christ, who was a judge higher than the Pope, a point that also pointed to the assumed authority of the council. As he spoke, they mocked him and condemned him to be burned. Huss responded, for my sake, my Lord Jesus wore a crown of thorns, so that for his sake, I might wear this light crown. Huss was led to the stake where he was chained to it. Again, he spoke of Christ and expressed his willingness to follow him. He said, my Lord Jesus was bound with a harder chain than this one for my sake. So why should I be ashamed of this rusty chain? Can you imagine how that infuriated those that wanted him to kowtow and bow down? They piled the sticks around him and made an effort to get him to recant. He said, no, I have never preached any doctrine that was evil. And what I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. The last phrase, what I taught with my lips, now I seal with my blood, not only echoes through the corridors of history, but it accurately describes the courage and conviction with which followers of Christ have given their lives through the ages. As the executioner lit the fire, Huss, John Huss, the converted Roman priest, began singing, which he continued to do until the flames took his life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Jesus Christ said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He, God, the Holy Ghost, will not desert you in your time of need. And then lastly today, we see a promise, not just of help, but it says a promise of hatred. Jesus tells these men in verse number 13, he says, and ye shall be hated of all men. Notice why. For my name's sake. Whenever you think of Jesus, Whenever you think of the gospel, what are some of the words that come to your mind? What comes to your mind whenever you think about Jesus and the gospel in your life? Could we use the word love? Would that work? Would love be a good word? How about grace? How about grace? Are you glad for grace because of Jesus? How about mercy? How about mercy? How about compassion? Isn't that a good one? Compassion. How about change? How many of you have experienced the change of the gospel? Amen. I don't think of the word hate whenever I think of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, because of him, these men would be hated. And by the way, I believe that often translates to today. But get this, the reason why the world hates the believers is because the world hates Jesus. And the reason why is because there's a battle. The devil is the prince and the power of the air. The devil is the god of this world. And whether they realize it or not, every unsaved person is under the influence and the power and the guidance of the devil. And the devil so hates Jesus, so hates God, that that demonstrates itself through the lives of unbelievers. By the way, you and I were part of that group at one point. Because the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But praise God, such were some of you. But now, you've been changed. You've been saved to God's glory. But since the devil hates Jesus, he causes those under his power to hate Jesus." Let me close with a couple facts about the disciples. These men were sitting with Jesus, maybe standing around, and Jesus is sharing this last message with them. There were 11 of them. James, of course, just a few years would be beheaded by King Herod. Peter eventually would be crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an olive tree. Thomas was thrust through with pine spears, pine swords, pine staves. They would thrust him into his body and jerk them back out. And then they put hot plates. They would take plates of metal and clay and put them in a fire and then lay them on his body. And eventually they burned him to death. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified. There were two James that were followers of Christ and the disciples. One we just called James, the other one called James the Less. Not because he was any less, but because we just don't hear that much about him. James the Less was taken up to the top of the temple. Remember, the temple in some places was 20 stories high. They threw him down on the top of the temple, and he didn't die, so they beat him to death with clubs. Simon, not Simon Peter, but the other Simon, known as Simon the Zealot, he was crucified. Thaddeus, they beat him to death with sticks. Matthias was hung on a cross, but not crucified. They hung him on a cross and stoned him. And the one that we know is the Apostle John. Oh, the Apostle John has quite a story. The story goes like this. They decided to kill him, so they got a vat of oil. And they put him in that vat of oil. And they set a fire underneath it. They desired to boil him in oil. The temperature rose, the smoke rose, the oil began to bubble. and boil. It eventually caught on fire because it boiled over into the fire, and a great flame went up through all of this. In the midst of this, John is there. After a couple of hours, the fire died out. The men could approach it. John's still alive. The Caesar decided that there was something special about John. Amen? And he ought not to kill him. In fact, he decided that it was probably best that he didn't kill him. So he banished him to the Isle of Patmos. Now, John's an old man now. Isle of Patmos is a place where they just broke up rocks. A lot of the rocks were used for building in parts of Rome, but essentially all they did all day long was take big rocks and break them into little rocks. Hard, brutal work. Taskmaster. We don't know how long John was there, but while John was there, he received the book of the Revelation. Finally, that Caesar died. That emperor died. John got a reprieve. In fact, many of the prisoners got a reprieve from that. John came back, eventually became the pastor of the Church of Ephesus again. John lived till he was 96 years old. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. And then the last verse, he says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." You know what he's saying in this verse? Whenever the persecution and difficulties come, you'll prove whether you're a Christian or not. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us." That's in 1 John 2:19. What's happening is persecution was happening and many were leaving. Here's the lesson for us today. Persecution of some type will happen in all of our lives. Take no thought what you're going to say. Trust the Holy Spirit to handle that, because that's the promise that we have. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Now, persecution may not be you getting fired from your job. It may not be that they arrest you and try to boil you in oil. Persecution may be the devil bringing something in your life. Persecution sometimes may even be God allowing something in you. I've seen a lot of Christians through the years quit, get mad at God because things didn't turn out like they thought it should. Back up one screen, Amber, because many Christians forget the promise of help. Sorry, go back. The promise of help. That's there for us. Last slide today and I'm done. I wrote in my notes, what are we to do with a message like this? Because first, I'd like to encourage you, if you've not received Jesus, your Savior, come. But after a message like this, you're thinking, what am I getting into? It's like, really? You just spent 40 minutes telling us about how people have died for Christ, and you want me to come and join that club? I don't think so. But I read this last week, and I thought about it, and I've been thinking about it. And here's what it said. It said, "Believing the gospel and even dying for Jesus is far better than living in peace and dying without Him." No Christian is ready to die for Christ until they're willing to live for Christ. The question today is this. Are you willing to live for Him? It's important. By the way, that's an almost daily decision we have to make. You may have gotten saved, and boy, God's begun to work in your heart and change. But then here's what's going to happen. I get saved, and boy, God changes a lot. I sense so many things in my heart, in my life. The Bible has become real. I've got a peace that I can't explain. I've got a joy that is hard to describe. And I begin to see God working in my life and in my heart. But then all of a sudden, God brings me up against something that He wants out of my life that I kind of like. These are what we call stopping points. These are those points where many Christians, they don't really mature in their faith because they kind of stop. And some of them even will say this, well, God, I can't. And God says, perfect. Because whenever you can't, I can. Not only are these stopping points, these are growth points. God brings something up in my life. I begin to look at it, and I may struggle with it. And finally, I say, okay, God, you're right. God, I still want that. I still like that. But because you've told me, I don't want that a part of my life anymore. And you know what happens? That peace and that joy come back. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow. Now, every once in a while, you'll find yourself. You'll be backslid. You'll slip. You'll come back again. It's like, oh man, not that again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Really? This again? I thought we handled this, Lord. And the Lord said, I did, but you didn't. And God says, okay, what are you getting? You know what? It's a whole lot easier the second time. I'm just going to move on. You know why? Because I already know what's up here. And you say, boy, it's great. Life is great. Oh, really? God? Are you willing? I'm not saying are you able, because none of us are able. Are you willing? Am I willing to live for Christ? And that means sometimes that I say yes, Lord, and no to me. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.